Please open to the book of Acts in your Bibles. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. With Pastor Dave being gone for a couple Sundays, it's a good opportunity for people like Joe and I to practice this form of teaching that we don't get to do very often. There's lots of different ways, formats you can teach the Bible, but this is obviously a very important one. So the elder team is going to be taking a couple weeks and preaching selectively through the book of Acts. And I was reminded this week, talking with Rich, who was in our small group this week, that it really is a privilege to open up God's Word and to study it for an extended period of time, to pray about it, and then have God reveal truths and applications from it. And then to grow in the ability to communicate it to the church and hopefully build up the church. So for those of you who may be sensing a call to serve as an elder at some point in the future, especially younger men in the congregation, I would commend this to you. It really is a joy and a privilege to study and to teach God's word and to shepherd as the Lord leads. So why the book of Acts? We believe in teaching through the whole of God's counsel, scripture, but why all scripture is inspired. It's not all equally inspiring. And so this year we are focusing on the book of Acts because it does give us an inspiring vision of what the church could look like, confidence and instruction on how to live the Christian life, and all of what makes up our mission and vision and purpose here at Three Crosses can be clearly seen in the book of Acts. Like Corey mentioned, he mentioned our mission. We have core values and a purpose. They're all seen in this, and especially in the passage that we're going to look at today. So to give some context for today's passage, remember, Acts is this major transition in the course of redemptive history. Jesus has come in the fulfillment of all that was prophesied in the Old Testament. He completed his ministry. He suffered and died as a sacrifice for sins. He was raised to life. He appeared to his disciples for 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God, and then was taken back up into heaven. And so Acts is the second book of Luke that Luke wrote to Theophilus. And in both of these books, he really lays down this foundation that the church is built on the real and the risen Jesus. Acts chapter 1 that we looked at last week, we have the disciples waiting in Jerusalem, just like they were commanded to on the Holy Spirit. And then so we move on to chapter 2. I'm going to give a little summary of what we see there prior to the passage that we're going to look at today, which is going to be starting in verse 36. But prior to that, you have ethnic Jews and converts to Judaism gathered from all the surrounding nations. Actually, the countries that are listed here represent most of the known world at the time, and they're gathered to celebrate Pentecost, or the Feast of First Fruits, which was a celebration that happened during the harvest when grain was gathered in. At the end of Luke's gospel, it says that the disciples were continually in the temple worshiping. And that's where perhaps they're at now. We don't know, maybe in one of the temple rooms, gathered together, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And as they're gathered, like Corey just read, there's this mighty rushing wind fills the place, and divided tongues as of fire appear and then rest on individuals, and they begin to speak in an unknown language. They begin to hear each other and their own native languages. Remember, there's lots of nations represented there. Some of the observers, not the disciples themselves, were observing this and couldn't understand what was going on, thought they were drunk. Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, rebukes them and declares what's actually happened is the fulfillment of the prophecy of what Joe just read earlier in Joel, that God's Spirit would be poured out and it would give us the ability, the early church, to speak his word and to prophesy, to speak forth with holy and divine inspiration. And then Peter, after that, he essentially just goes on and gives a gospel presentation. He says, you heard and witnessed all that Jesus did and his signs and wonders, and you delivered him up to be crucified. Yet it was God's plan, and with his foreknowledge, he was raised to life, and you're witnesses to this fact, and the fact that we're now manifesting the Holy Spirit is proof that Jesus is who he said he was. So let's pick up the story now in your Bibles. You can read along with me, Acts 2:36. Acts 2:36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were all cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word, thankful for your faithfulness, God, that you are a God who keeps your promise, God, that you have given us your Spirit as a deposit. And God, we do pray that your word would work in and through us, that your Spirit would make it come alive, and God, that we would obey it, that we'd rejoice in it, and that you would be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So my friend Paul, somebody you may remember, he attended here with his family several years ago, experienced a dramatic change in his 20s, and in a way it mirrors that of countless other people who were young adults during 9/11 attacks when planes flew into the Twin Towers and the Pentagon. For Paul, he was an aspiring blues musician. He was very talented. He did recording and touring, probably chasing dreams of fame and success. But 9/11 shook him to his core, as it did with many of us, and it changed the way that he saw his life and his purpose and his responsibility. For Paul, continuing to live life as he had before was out of the question. I remember him telling me that I think he went to apply for a law enforcement job the day after 9/11. And he wasn't alone. In the wake of the attacks, I think the initial surge of military enlistments was like 180,000. And then thousands more were became police officers and paramedics and firefighters. And so it was as though this tragedy had placed a call on their lives, a realization that in light of the enemy that was faced and the need to protect and to serve, they needed to radically change the trajectory of their life. So in the book of Acts, what is described here is something much more dramatic and impactful than 9/11. If you put yourselves in the shoes of the early disciples, you've either seen the risen Christ or you have heard eyewitness testimony of people who have. People who have been healed by Jesus are still alive and interacting with the community. And then you have the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit is working through the apostles in this mighty way. It's a powerful and a visible foundational sign that authenticates them as God's appointed witnesses. This is part of God's redemptive plan, and the age of the church is coming, and with it comes a radical change to their life. The focus of their religious life, remember, is centered around sacrifices and prayers, and just gathering around the temple there in Jerusalem. And it's now shifting to focus on Jesus away from the temple. And you had a society that was marked by division, between men and women, between slave and free, Jew and Gentile. And now they're all called to be united in love and mission, an expansion of God's love and salvation to all who would believe and put their faith in Jesus. And in a very short amount of time, you have the apostles and the disciples who were largely fearful, divided, self-centered, spiritually dull and passive, now becoming bold and unified, sacrificial and giving and serving and driven to spread the gospel. So the question is, how has the gospel impacted your life? How has it made a call on our lives together? If you're taking notes, I do have points, so you'll be happy to know that. To kind of keep track of where we're going, the first point is called to preach the gospel. Second is called to respond. Called to follow the apostolic pattern. And fourth is called to rejoice in God's provision. So our first point, called to preach the gospel, if you look at verse 36, it says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified." Virtually the first thing that Peter does when he's filled now with the Holy Spirit is to testify to the eyewitness facts about Jesus. Peter appeals to what they have witnessed, and he gives an explanation to what they don't understand. He says, these people aren't drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. What you're seeing is proof that Jesus was who he said he was, and he did what he said he promised he would do. And with boldness and clarity and compassion, Peter spelled out the facts that Jesus came and proved who he said he was by signs and wonders, and you killed him, and you're guilty of sin, delivering him up to death, and he was raised to life, for it was not possible for death to hold him. And this message had its intended impact. If you look at verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" A commentary I read on this passage made this observation. I thought it was interesting. It said that most of the early apostolic preaching comprised these four elements, not always in the same order. But first, you had this announcement that the age of fulfillment had come, that what God had promised in the past was being fulfilled now. Second, you have an account of the ministry and the death and the triumph of Jesus. Third, you have the citation of the Old Testament scriptures proving Jesus to be who he said he was. And then fourth, you have a call to repentance. I think this is a good model to follow. There are different methods and means by which we can share the gospel. We looked at two ways to live last year, but what's important is that we know what we believe and why we believe it. The fact is that all of us have been placed in homes and in neighborhoods and workplaces where people might look at our life and think that we're crazy. Hopefully they don't think we're drunk, but they say, why would you give up half your weekend to go to a church with people that you have nothing in common with except for Jesus? Why would you gather around in the Word and sing old hymns? Why would you give up your retirement or free time to hand out lunches downtown or provide respite care for crisis situations? And we are crazy if God's Word is not true and Christ is not alive. I'm only going to have you turn to one other passage today. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, it's a couple books over to your right. 1 Corinthians 15. We looked at this a few weeks ago over Easter. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 through 22. says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man comes also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." That begs the question, are you in Christ today? What does that mean? This is our point number two, called to respond. If you want to turn back to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 38. "And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah, then there was no guilt greater than the way that he was treated. The people who had cried out, "Crucify him," are now crying out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter's words are unspeakably reassuring because they give them hope that forgiveness and salvation are still possible. If you've sinned and we have all sinned, we need to heed these words. The call to repentance and baptism have been a theme in the New Testament from John the Baptist through the ministry of Jesus to the apostles now. And this call is universal. If you look at verse 39, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." In Romans chapter 10, Paul testifies that there's no distinction or bias with God. All who call on him will be saved. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about how the body of Christ is now composed. There's no longer a prejudice or division based on gender or ethnicity or status. There's also a warning here, too. If you look at verse 40, it says, "And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." Repentance is a spiritual about-face. You're going one direction and you turn and you go the exact opposite. It's a complete change of the heart. And baptism is just an expression of that repentance. It's a public declaration of Galatians 2:20. It's a great memory verse. If you haven't memorized this, it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." After the gospel is preached and the people become convicted by their sin, they repent and get baptized, and the church is, in a sense, at this point, born. Jesus told Nicodemus, if you recall the story in the Gospels, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night asking about the kingdom of God, and Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And now there's 3,000 people coming up out of the water. I don't know if it's a river or a lake that's outside of Jerusalem. And how are they supposed to live this new reborn life? Well, that's our third point, called to follow the apostolic pattern. This new reborn life, you would expect it to look radically different than the world. If you look at verse 42, "And they were devoted, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." And there's a lot here, and I had intended to preach a sermon just on Acts 2:42, and it's certainly worthy of its own sermon, but I'll just make a few observations. First, that they were devoted themselves. The early church was devoted to this pattern of life. This wasn't a casual participation. This was very intentional. and they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. A healthy church is not built on personalities or experiences or cultural relevance. It is built on truth that is rightly taught and applied. Jesus said in the Great Commission, "Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you." So we need to be regularly exposing ourselves to the Word, and as James says, to be doers of it and not hearers only. Third, they were devoted to the fellowship and the breaking of bread, or I like to think of it as a shared life. This word fellowship, or sometimes it's translated partnership, is the word koinonia in Greek. If you've been in church for any length of time, or been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably heard this Greek word. This word is much deeper than just hanging out. It implies a shared spiritual and relational, missional life. It also implies sharing burdens and resources. You can see that further down if you look at verse 44 and 45. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." There is a cost to being a disciple of Christ. In Luke 14, Jesus talked about counting the cost of discipleship. He said nobody goes and starts a building project without counting the cost. And Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And breaking of bread, it's become known as the Lord's table. We celebrate it every Sunday. Started as just a meal together, like Jesus did with his disciples celebrating Passover. Look at verse 46 and 47. "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." What's described here can't be accomplished in 90 minutes on a Sunday. Although it's important, gathering here is important. Celebrating the Lord's table together is important. But gathering with one another intentionally throughout the week for a meal, for coffee, but also for prayer. And that's what these disciples were also devoted to. The word says they were devoted to the prayers, which probably indicates set or regular times of prayer. We see that in the very next chapter. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer." Regular times of prayer are fine, but Paul in his letter says to pray at all times in the Spirit and to pray without ceasing. And certainly in Jesus' life and in the disciples, the early church, you see not only the prevalence of prayer, but the power of prayer. So a simple point of application is join a small group. If you're not currently in a small group, that's a great way to practice what we're talking about here. This summer, think about ways you can intentionally practice hospitality, not only so you can gather with your brothers and sisters in Christ, but that you can have, you can develop some relationships with non-believers and start to practice these things that we're seeing here in Acts. So what are the results of this pattern of life of being devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers? Well, this is our last point. Called to rejoice in God's provision. This passage is, if you notice, kind of bookended by verse 41 and 47. Verse 41 says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." And then the second half of verse 47 says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." The church does not grow with the number of attenders that may or may not show up on any given Sunday. The church grows with the Lord adding to our numbers. And this begins when the word is preached, when there's conviction, when there's repentance, and when these apostolic patterns are followed from the early church. And when they gather together and worship and rejoice in all that God has done and all that he's doing. And you can see this all throughout Acts. I was reading in Acts chapter 9 yesterday. We're still reading through that. Acts chapter 9, 31. I'll turn there real quick. This was in my reading yesterday. It said, this is right after Saul's conversion into Paul. It said, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." Thinking back to my friend Paul and those like him who made radical, decisive changes in their life after 9/11, have you and I been shaken to our core by the gospel? Have we responded in repentance, laid down our lives to follow this pattern that we see here in Acts? It's all of God's grace that does this, but where God's word is proclaimed and where it is obeyed, he blesses it with the growth of the gospel. So please pray with me. Father God, we thank you that you are the Lord of the harvest. God, that you are the one that adds. But God, we want to be faithful. We want to be those who are devoted, zealous for the things of God, that we would obey, that we'd heed your word, God, that we'd most importantly repent from our sins, initially in turning to you, but day by day as you continue to sanctify us. And God, we pray that you would use us in a powerful way, that your spirit would dwell in us and empower us, and that, God, that you would do mighty things through us. And we praise you for this time, and we ask that you would bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.